There's a word that's been with me for months now, and people with whom I interact regularly know that it's the word hope. And it all came about because I was out on a walk, which happens these days, but although not like Nigel and Christine, who've been walking around the Isle of Wight from what Facebook tells us, but kind of in a minor way, I go on my own little walks. And one morning, I was thinking for some reason or other of that verse that says, and now there are these three things, faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. And I thought, why has Paul put hope in there? There's a case for faith, unarguable. There's a very unarguable case for love. Where does hope fit in? And that was kind of in my thoughts and has been, and I was going to speak about a slightly different theme, but in fact, I think hope is a jolly good theme to think about as we think of finishing here, moving on to the beacon, and who knows where thereafter. I thought I would just have a little go at reflecting on faith and reflecting on love, and then moving on to the theme of hope before we finish, and hopefully leaving here in hope. And in particular this week, I've been thinking, this is the first morning, about 8 o'clock this morning, when I suddenly felt tearful about what happened in Manchester. I've heard other people say, almost at once, they felt tearful, they were upset, and all the rest of it. Because it is a bit removed from us, isn't it? Even though it's in this country. And then all of a sudden today it hit me what actually happened in Manchester. And of course, it's happening all over the world, similar things all the time. And I thought about this word hope, and I thought, if we don't have hope in our hearts, the opposite of hope is despair, and we are in trouble. So hope is a massive word for us and has been a good word coming up in our songs today. So I want to look first of all and see how I go for time and if I can manage time in my old age. We shall see. They say that people ramble in their old age. You're allowed to say when I start. I want to start with the one that says, when fear knocks, answer with faith, on that left-hand side of the little handout. And I want maybe to put a question into our minds. Is there a situation in my life today where God's calling me to consciously exercise more faith? I wonder, is there something in your life right now that God is asking you to consciously have more faith than you've had till now? I can't tell you what it is. You know this moment, if there is such a thing, and God's saying, I want you to have more faith. Did you know that what happened? I wonder who can tell me what happened on the 12th of April, 1961. Oh, no takers. Have you heard of Vostok the First? It's the spacecraft in which Yuri Gagarin was the first cosmonaut, even, whatever they were called. What did the Soviets call them? I can't remember, and it doesn't matter. The first person to orbit the Earth in Vostok, outside of the power of gravity to some degree. And of course, what does he say when he comes back? Well, I had a good look round me while I was up there, and I didn't see God there. So I think that's quite a nice, interesting, relevant thing that comes just to the side of the fear and faith. Just because you can't see air, do you stop breathing? Just because you can't see God, does it mean you stop believing? By the way, Gagarin died in an air crash 7 years later, and we'll have found out whether there's a God or not. Abraham believed. I think we have had about Abraham in one of our bridge services in the last few months. You know how it is with memory. I feel like we've reflected on Abraham. And Abraham believed God for the seemingly impossible because God had promised it. You see, I can say, well, I'm believing God for a... It's difficult to say when you get to my age. I'm not sure there are any things I hugely desire. Let's say a silver Rolls Royce or something like that. I can believe God for it. I can say I've got faith for it. But God hasn't promised it. But God had promised Abraham a son to be born by Sarah. And because God had promised it, that kindled faith in Abraham and the deed came about. Faith is believing beyond what is reason. I like that quote that says there, to one who has faith, no explanation is necessary. To one without faith, no explanation is possible. You can talk about faith to somebody who hasn't got it and try and quantify it, define it, say what it is, explain why you've got it, and you talk in a foreign language to them, unless the Holy Spirit intervenes. But we have faith, and with faith to us, there's no explanation necessary. Whatever you are having faith for in your life now, may God grant it to you, especially if he's promised it to you. And then of course, we come up against all those things whereby we can't explain. I can't explain why the Manchester disaster happened. I can't explain why many, many bad things happened. God doesn't explain horrendous things in life, but he does let us know in his word that he's there for us when we need him. That's pretty good, isn't it? He's there when we need him. Bad things do happen. And people, I've heard or read people saying, how could a God of love allow the Manchester bombings to happen? I'm not here to answer that question. I think this statement explains it, because God won't be stepping down to explain to me how it came to happen, but he will be saying, I've been here for them and I'm here for you now. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Hebrews 11 verse 1 says in the New Living Translation, faith shows the reality of the things we hope for. It's the evidence of things we can't see. In Matthew 17, Jesus has amazing experience with three of his disciples. He goes up to the top of a mountain and has what's called a transfiguration. A light shines from heaven, and his whole heavenly presence and who he is shown to those three disciples, and they worship and they tremble. It's an amazing time. And we remember that, but we don't always remember that thereafter, actually, when he came down to a situation full of doubt and failure. His disciples had had a big struggle with a boy, I think it was, who was possessed by a demon, and they could not remove the demon, however hard. Oh dear, I hope this microphone isn't going. I've tried to defeat technology by not having the screen or the projector, but I can't do anything about microphones. Sorry about that. So Jesus comes down and says, actually, problem is your faith is too little. And he goes on to remind them that faith can move mountains, and that to God, nothing is impossible. What's impossible to God? Nothing. It's where our faith lies in the... Okay, and while this microphone is messing around, it's Julie's turn, wherever you are, to come and read a little story. During the story, you're allowed to focus on the little black and white diagram at the bottom of the left-hand sheet, which I think is rather a good depiction of an ant, and I wish I'd drawn it myself.
Brenda was a young woman who was invited to go rock climbing. Although she was scared to death, she went with her group to a tremendous granite cliff. In spite of her fear, she put on the gear, took hold of the rope, and started up the face of the rock. Eventually, she got to a ledge where she could take a breather. As she was hanging there with hundreds of feet below her and hundreds of feet above her, the safety rope snapped against her eye and knocked out her contact lens. Brenda looked and looked and looked, hoping it had landed on the ledge, but it wasn't there. Now her sight was blurry and she began to get upset, so she prayed to the Lord to help her to find it. When she got to the top, a friend examined her eye and her clothing for the lens, but there it was not to be found. Feeling despondent, Brenda sat with the others, waiting for the rest of the party to make it up the face of the cliff. She looked out across range after range of mountains, thinking of that Bible verse that says, "The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth." She thought, "Lord, you can see all these mountains. You know every stone and leaf, and you know exactly where my contact lens is. Please help me find it." Finally, they walked down the trail to the bottom, where they met a new party of climbers just starting up the face of the cliff. One of them shouted out, "Hey, you guys, anybody lost a contact lens?" Well, that would be startling enough. But do you know why the climber saw it? An ant was moving slowly across the face of the rock, carrying it. Brenda told me that her father is a cartoonist, and when she told him the incredible story of the ant, the prayer, and the contact lens, he drew a picture of an ant lugging that lens with the words, "Lord, I don't know why you want me to carry this thing. I can't eat it, and it's awfully heavy. But if this is what you want me to do, I'll carry it for you." I think it would probably do some of us good to occasionally say, "God, I don't know why you want me to carry this load. I can see no good in it, and it's awfully heavy. But if you want me to carry it, I will." God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called.
Thank you. I don't need to. I think we're bright boys and girls here this morning, aren't we? I don't need to ram that one home. I think it speaks for itself. But I think there's a close issue here with the degree of faith and what we're doing when we're talking about faith. And I'm thinking that at this moment I've got a very close connection, a bit older than I am. He woke up one morning recently and one eye was seeing that way and the other eye was seeing differently. And to function at the moment, he has to just use one eye or the other. That's not good. He's got a son who's had ME for a while and suddenly the ME has become several degrees worse. This week he heard that his son-in-law has very suddenly been made redundant. As I pray, I need faith to believe that God is able to do what I'm asking. Heal the father, heal the son, and give employment to the son-in-law. It's what I'm praying. If I believe that God can, maybe the rest is up to him. If I start out but not even believing that he can, it makes a nonsense of saying I have faith. So may God grant us faith. So I want to turn quickly to the sheet, the other side of the sheet, which is about love. And it says the greatest of these is love at the top of it. And this is your starter for 10, as it used to say in University Challenge. Because it says the greatest of these is love. And there's a picture there of Isaiah 40 verse 31. And I think it's okay to wonder, what on earth has that picture and that verse got to do with the greatest of these is love? Because it says, they who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Now, I want to put the blame on somebody else. Do you ever do that in your lives when you think something's a bit odd? I want to put the blame on Google. I Googled the words, example of the love of God, picture please, and up came this picture. So I put it in there because there must be something in it about the love of God that I haven't quite in my deepestness got to. So please, if you come to talk to me afterwards, that's the only thing I want to talk about, all right? This picture, the rest of it, I leave it with you. So where in my life is God calling me to show more love? Is there anybody here today? I can think of myself, for one. Is there something in my life where God is calling me to show more love? Because Paul said, the greatest of these is love. And I think maybe an example, because I don't want to stick around with love too much on this one, is the challenge to love unlovable people, which isn't a great way of describing, but I don't know what else words to use that really say it. There are those in our lives we find it difficult to love, and they are the ones that God issues the challenge about, because the greatest thing is love. So Google was more helpful on this one, because it took me to a theologian called Stacey Ryuk, who's put together 6 suggestions for what we should do if we are struggling to love those we find it difficult to love. Number 1, ask God to soften my heart. If I haven't done that, I'm probably not going to get much further. Number 2, pray for that person. If I haven't done that, I probably shan't get very far. Number 3, resolve to actively reach towards that person. Oh, maybe that's a bit more tricky. What does it mean? What have I got to do? 4, find ways to encourage that person. And 5, remembering that you've received God's grace yourself, be ready to pass it on. And the 6th one hits us all in the eye. Remember, you might be someone else's difficult person. That helps, doesn't it? Always be humble and gentle, says Ephesians 4, verse 2. Be patient with each other, making allowances for each other's faults because of your love. God grant us the grace. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister who they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. It may be written by the apostle of love, John, but those are quite hard-hitting words. If you can't love a brother or sister who you've seen, how can you love God who you've not seen? Whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. Paul says love is the greatest, so it's true. But can I just finish with a few minutes on hope? Because that's the one that's stuck, and that's in the middle of the handout if you're feeling like following it. So is there something right now that as God's child I am really hoping for? And again, I think we should stress, I've got to first of all be thinking I'm God's child before I decide to define what I'm hoping for. He might guide my hoping. And is there something as God's child that I'm hoping will not happen? Do not start thinking about the general election. Turn your minds elsewhere. Is there something you are hoping will not happen? Romans 8:25 says, if we already have something, we don't need to hope for it, but to look forward to something we don't yet have, we must wait patiently and confidently. I don't know what you think of this. This was labelled by the place I read it, because I can't remember who it was, the next little bit in pale blue, yesterday's history. It was labelled as joke. Okay, can you see the joke? Yesterday is history, tomorrow is a mystery, today is a gift of God, so we call it the present. Phew, there's not rapid ripples of laughter going round the room, are there? But it's kind of pull a face and carry on joke, isn't it? However, yesterday is history, tomorrow is a mystery, and today is a gift of God, so we can have hope. God's brought each person here to today in order to have hope in their lives. What's the opposite of hope? Despair. We rejoice in hope of God's glory and in our sufferings. We know suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts. I don't want to do a long theological explanation of this. I looked a few up, especially the bit about hope does not put us to shame. But I decided it's not the time for that. We're here to think the opposite of hope is despair. But it's those verses start with suffering and they end with hope. Somewhere in the chain, suffering leads to hope. Has that been true in your life? I wonder. It's certainly true in my life. What I endure, actually, if I bring it to God, produces hope. When I go around, as I do quite a lot of my time, I go around to different homes, perhaps particularly to people who you might call more far-flung or even slightly older. The big thing that stays with me all the time is, please, Lord, will you fill this situation with hope? Without hope, we can just pray all we like, but there's nothing really there of depth and substance. But hope inspires. And my desire is that God will plant in us a spirit of hope, be it in the workplace, college, university, school, wherever we are at home. May there be hope for the situations we're going through. And I couldn't help thinking, as we pray for Laura this morning, may we have hope for God to do wonderful things for her. And we've got a list of people's names in the news sheet. May we have hope for God to do wonderful things. This picture, this something that's in pink near the bottom that says, as for me, I will always have hope, Psalm 71, verse 14. Both my daughters are here, so I will just say that one of them, when she reached the age of, I suppose, 11, facing the thought that lovely primary school was going to finish and secondary school lay ahead, being the kind of person that in those days at least would look ahead and face trouble ahead of time, became concerned to the point that we had a chat about it. And I felt stuck, really. What can I say that will have substance? And God gave us this verse. As for me, I will always have hope. Now, my will is in there somewhere, isn't it? I will always have hope. Can we say to ourselves, I wonder, as we maybe think about things later on today, God, I remember that psalm in 71. I will always have hope. I will have hope for my situation. I will have hope for what's wrong in the world. I will always have hope. Maybe the prayer of St. Francis can take us forward. And when I've read this to you, I'll be pleased if Fiona would just lead us in a song which is called Voice of Hope, which we used to sing quite a lot a couple of years ago, and it epitomizes hope. Make me a channel of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me bring your love. Where there is injury, your pardon, Lord. And where there's doubt, true faith in you. Make me a channel of your peace. Where there's despair in life, let me bring hope. That's a good prayer. Who do I know that's in despair? Where there is darkness, only light. And where there's sadness, ever joy. Master, grant that I may never seek so much to be consoled as to console. To be understood as to understand. To be loved as to love with all my soul. Make me a channel of your peace. It is in pardoning that we are pardoned, in giving to all men that we receive, and in dying that we're born to eternal life. And Romans 15:13 sums that up. May God, the source of hope, fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in him. Then you will overflow with confident hope to the power of the Holy Spirit.